My message this morning is entitled, What Do You Want? What Do You Want? And I'll have to explain that, but it was a few weeks ago, I got to share with our church during all three services a message on revival, and I called it Hungry for More. And I just really noticed, I got up here and I wasn't really sure exactly what I was going to say. I had notes and I spent some time putting that together, but I just really sensed the heart of the Lord for bringing God's people, particularly Mill Creek Four Square Church, and if that's, you're not a part of the church, but you are a part of God's church, if you're here visiting, just really bringing us into a time of awakening. He's waking the body of Christ up to what he is doing in our day, and that Jesus wants the gospel to go across the whole earth. Amen. He wants the gospel to go into every region, every territory, every land. That is his purpose. And as God's people, we are carriers of his message. We are carriers of his love. We are carriers of his power. And what we do with what he's given us really matters. And so there's just something about being awakened to God, to who he is and what he has put us on this planet to do. And I sense that. I sense that. Even when I asked our church to respond, just if you feel that you're kind of dead or maybe you're not where you're supposed to be, I want you to respond. I remember asking that, and 3/4 or more of our church responded. Not that we're spiritually completely dead, but that there's just something about knowing there's more than where we are right now. And that was the response of our church. The heart of our church was saying, you know what, there's more than I'm living in right now. And that's a good thing to acknowledge, because you can't move on from where you are until you acknowledge that there is more and where you're at isn't it. That's actually a good thing. That's not a condemnation thing. That's not a thing to feel guilty about. That's a thing to be excited about, that there's more in God to be hungry about. And so this morning, I want to kind of continue in the flow of what I began a few weeks ago. You may not remember it. You may not have been there, but you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. And this message is entitled, What Do You Want? And I want to ask you a question real quickly, and that is simply this. If Jesus were sitting down with you for coffee, which maybe he does in one way or another, but if Jesus were sitting down with you personally, and that were available to you, and you were to ask him this question, not tell him how you're doing, but you were to actually ask him, Lord, how am I doing? How many of you know, when we today culturally, we often ask the question, how are you doing? And the typical response is, well, I'm fine, or I'm good. We kind of talk ourselves into it, actually. I'm good, yeah, good. Yeah, I'm good. It's like we have to talk ourselves into the fact that we're doing good. We're not really sure, and you shouldn't have asked me that, because now I got to figure that out on the spot. But the cultural response, whether you're in the Starbucks drive-thru or you're at church or whatever, is just, it's more of a greeting. It's more like saying hi. We're not really interested in how we're doing, not because we don't care, but it's just become a very cultural way of saying hi. How are you doing? Hi. My dad always says when somebody asks him that question, do you have a half an hour? Yeah, amen. And I've not been able to help him, cross the bridge of understanding that that's actually just somebody greeting you. And he says, well, then they should have just said hi. And I go, okay, all right. Not changing Jim Dixon anytime soon, that's all right. But I appreciate what he's after, and what he's after is just authenticity with our words, but also a genuineness towards the concern that we have towards one another. But I would say it to you like this. If you were to ask Jesus where you're at, because he obviously knows your past, present, future, Lord, where am I at? Where am I at? I guess the question that I have is, what do you think he would say? I mean, he would definitely say, I love you, and he would definitely say that I paid a price for you. If you know Jesus and you've given your life to Jesus, you're born again, you're new. That doesn't change. He's made a covenant with you because of his blood, the covenant in his blood. So you're born again, you're new, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. That doesn't change if you have a bad day or if you sin. It doesn't change. But I guess what I'm really not talking about is, are you saved or are you a Christian? I'm actually asking, where are you at on the spectrum of walking with him as a follower? When I go to churches and I ask this question, I ask this, how many of you feel behind the time of your development? And those that are honest, which hopefully is everybody, raises their hand, because there's something inside of all of us that feels, senses, or knows, or thinks that we're not where maybe we should be or could be. Now, there's some legitimacy to that. We don't want to lead a life of condemnation, okay, because we're not condemned in Jesus. But I do want to say that there should be something in every Christian about there's more than where we're at. Okay? Because it propels us to receive more, grab a hold of more, pray for more, ask God for more, and begin to step into the more that he's calling us into. I'm not where I want, where I'm gonna be in 10 years. Is that true of you? I'm not where I'm gonna be. And right now I'm not where I wanna be, but what I want is in him. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, so that's the flow of my life. And I think it's good to take sort of an assessment and an evaluation of where you're at. And I take this very seriously. Me and Pastor Chris, every year we take a week and we go seek the Lord, and we fast and we pray. And we seek the Lord for direction. Some of our other pastors do this as well. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what exactly I'm supposed to do with my family and with my ministry and with all the problems and the issues and the difficulties and the blessings that come into my life on an average day or year. I ask the Lord. You know, that's my secret. I ask the Lord because he's Lord. I'm following him and not my own thoughts. Okay, so we spend a week asking the Lord, Lord, what's on your heart? And I assess the last year. 2013 will be this year, and I look back as I've done it year after year, and you know, did I make progress in the areas that I projected for the following year? Did the things that I set out to do for this year, did I do them? You know, did I do them well? Did I partially do them? Did I walk with the Lord the way I wanted to? Did I not? Did I follow through with my commitments? Did I lead my family the way that I should have? And I assess. I do an evaluation. I assess what was. Why? Because I know that there's something about moving forward. And I know maybe it's sort of cliche to think about with a closing of one year and the opening of another, there should be some change or whatever. I was actually just at Starbucks the other day waiting for somebody, and there was two older gals that were sitting there, and they made a commitment right in front of me. We're going to do insanity, you know, at the beginning of the year. Their passion to do that crazy thing, I don't know if that's working out or killing yourself or what that is, but they were making a New Year's resolution together to do this workout called insanity, and it is that. It is insane, is what that is. And so there is something about closing a chapter and opening another, but I don't think that it's always that smart to open another without assessing the previous. What I've noticed is that times, like, we'll put a bookmark in our life, and we just continue on and think that, you know, we're growing, but times we're avoiding things. And there's a bookmark. The Lord wants to speak into our heart. He wants to speak into our past. He wants to speak into our life, not to bring it all up and continue to dig up old bones, but to show us what he wants to breathe on and what he wants to change and what he wants to do, because he's called us to be a certain kind of person. He's called us to be just wonderful, Christ-like people. And where that's not the case, if he ever brings that up in our life, it's not for the purpose of guilt, shame, or condemnation. It is for the sole purpose of transformation. And there's a passage that, I mean, I love this passage. As Christians, we are called to grow constantly. That is what we're called to. We're not where we're going to be. We're moving on. But we have to have that vision in our heart. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, King Solomon wrote this among many other wonderful things that he said. He said, "But the path of the righteous," meaning us, "is like the light of the dawn," or the dawning of the day, "that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." The path of the righteous is like the dawning of the day that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Friends, what that means is that we're not where we're going to be, but we're moving on. Our call is to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. There's something about a progressive growing and walking in the Lord, knowing that every day there's an increase in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, he wasn't following Jesus. It was Yahweh at that time. But I think this applies to us in Jesus. There are many passages in the New Testament that refer to this growing and developing walk with God that we're in. And I what I'm saying is it's important to assess the previous time, the previous year, and move forward with that as we bring that to the Lord. I just want to say, what do you want God to do? You know, Jesus asked this about 6 times. He had encounters with people, and he would ask this question: what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus would ask that question about 6 times. I guess my question, that was awesome, in response to his question is, what is that thing? What's that, friends, what's that thing? Every one of us is growing through something right now. I mean, sure, we might be doing okay, we might be doing well, we might not be doing good at all, but there surely is one thing that God wants us to bring to him, And as we transition into a new chapter, as we transition into a new year and we look back on the old year and we look towards what is coming, we should know what we bring to him. Say, Lord, I want this to change. Lord, I need my, and I'm not talking about just circumstances. Friends, you understand, circumstances come and go. Christian or non-Christian, you're going to have stuff flow into your life that you never planned for, that was never part of what you expected. That's not where we're talking about the heart. Because when our heart is transformed, when our heart is changed, when our heart is Christ-like, then what flows from our life, we know how to handle circumstances, whether they're good or bad. That's the crux of our life, is what's in our heart? What's our heart like? See, what would you ask the Lord, what would you ask him to do? If Jesus stood right in front of you and said, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask him? What's that thing that you would bring to him and say, Lord, I want you to touch this. I want you to transform this. I want you to heal this. I want you to set me free in this. I know you did it on the cross, but I want it to be real in my life. I know you paid for it already, but it's not realized in me yet, and I want it. Come on, what do we want? Now, this is what I need, but I think our wants and our needs need to be the same in Jesus Christ. So we need to turn that need into a want. Now, I just want to say, you know, you go through hard times. I go through hard times. I think 2013 had some difficulties for me. I don't know about you, but... And I think when you go through like a battle or like a sort of a difficult time in your life, you know what happens? You actually lose some stuff emotionally. You lose some things. You ever notice that? I mean, and the only way that you know you've lost something is when you take inventory. I think it's important when you go through difficult times that you actually get your journal out and spend a couple hours in prayer. Maybe you haven't done that before, or maybe you don't know what that quite looks like, but just some quiet time with God and take a notepad out and inventory what you lost. Maybe you used to be joyful. Maybe you used to have vision for your life. Maybe you used to want to disciple your home. You know, maybe you had a passion for something that you felt God wanted you to do, but you went through a difficult time and you no longer have it. You've lost it. Maybe the enemy stole it from you in that experience, or maybe that experience just beat you down. Friends, God wants to revive that stuff inside of us because he's the one that put it in there in the first place. And yeah, some stuff in life was hard, but he wants to restore us. He wants to bring us back to the place where we're on the path that gets brighter and brighter. And I think it's important. Friends, who in the world wants to go into this next year just not going darker and darker or just staying where they are? Nobody. Nobody wants to stay where they are. Nobody wants to get darker and darker. We want to increase in the look. Amen. Come on. Somebody just, you know, I don't know. I think I just keep. Now, I want to say this for the new people. Pastor Chris is our senior pastor, and he's here next week. So here's the deal. If you don't get much out of this, double dip, you know, come back next week, and you'll enjoy him. You understand? Because I do. I like him a lot. Bam! Okay. Come on. That's what I say to you. All right. So what I want to do is I actually want to walk through a passage that's been on my heart. I actually woke up with this scripture a week ago, and it wouldn't leave me, so I felt like I would share it with you, find good-looking, wonderful people. And it really is one of those passages where Jesus asks a man a question, and it's that question that we're going after this morning. What do you want me to do for you? So I'm going to read this. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus and his disciples are on the road coming out of Jericho. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, smartphone, iPad, smart app, one of those things, or you can watch the screen and read along with me quietly in your heart. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 46, it says this, then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him. By the way, many of them were disciples. Bad. They rebuked a blind man and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. Now, if you have a Bible and a highlighter, you should underline every time the Bible says Jesus stopped. I personally just think it's one of the most profound things you can read. The busiest person on the planet, God in human flesh, stopped for one person. I mean, if that's not profound, I don't know what is. That just hits me and does something on the inside. Jesus Christ stopped. Friends, if you don't think he's stopping for you, he will stop for you. Just one person. I love it. Come on. I love it. Jesus stopped. That should be a message, shouldn't it? It just feels right. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. That's not all he did, but that's what he did at first. Jesus stopped. So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you," listen, this is where we're going. "What do you want me to do for you?" This is Jesus looking at this blind man. "What do you," blind Bartimaeus, "what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. It's always a great testimony in Scripture when we read about when Jesus touched somebody, they begin to follow him. It's grievous when they get touched and they do not follow Jesus. That's obviously something that I think of. Now, the context of this passage is that Jesus and his disciples had been ministering in the region of Judea. They were on their way to Jerusalem, where obviously in Mark chapter 11, we have the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It's a very important moment in Jerusalem. And so they're on the way. In the previous chapters, even in this chapter, there's been many teaching experiences and moments. There's also been, I actually went back in all the chapters and I read just the different encounters that Jesus had with people. He had already healed a blind person. He had raised somebody from the dead. Yeah, man, he raised somebody from the dead. Wouldn't you like to see that? Come on, a resurrection. I read that book and I just go, man, that really happened. Jesus raised somebody from the dead, and the Bible says at least twice in Mark chapter 1 through 10 that all those who were sick, all those who were ill, all those who had diseases that came to Jesus, he healed them. That is a good day. I love to read about how Jesus touched, delivered, healed. This is the Jesus that I follow, man. He has compassion, he has power, he has love, and he loves to touch people's lives. Yes, oh man, I love that. It's awesome. So Jesus had been ministering with his disciples, and now they're on their way. The Bible says very clearly that they're on their way out of the city of Jericho towards Jerusalem. And as they do, they encounter this blind man. We've referenced him, Bartimaeus, and he asks them that question that we're getting at. I don't know if you are interested in this or not, but in the ancient world, the blindness was actually fairly common. They had primitive methods of healing or primitive methods of medicine and these kinds of things. And so blindness, a lot of times, wasn't just that people were born blind. There were many blind people as a result of infection because they had no way of treating the infection. So when you got an infection in the eye, unless you were extremely rich and you could afford some eye salve, which a lot of times didn't work, you would go blind very quickly because that infection would take that take your sight from you. I actually just recently spent some time with a guy in Long Beach, California. I'll just say L.A., all right. But I just recently spent some time with a guy who's blind. He's an awesome guy, and he sat next to me for the entirety of a set of meetings and conferences that I was a part of. And I just noticed all of the things that he had to do to accommodate sort of his condition. It was just kind of an interesting experience. I hadn't had to spend a whole week with somebody. I mean, I've known people that are blind, but I sort of begin to experience the compassion that, you know, we all should have for each other and the difficulties that we might have or the setbacks that we have. But he was obviously as awesome as anybody else. It was just amazing. And he actually was a person that experienced blindness later on in his life. He wasn't born blind, but he had some kind of infection or something happened to him and it couldn't be healed. So later on in his teenage years, he became blind. And this was actually very, very common in the ancient world. They had blind people all over the place. Matter of fact, in the law, both Leviticus and Deuteronomy means the second law, in the law, there were provisions for blind people. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible, I read it this morning, part of my devotions, probably not a great idea when you get up to preach, but I read sort of some of the law, and it actually says that anybody who misleads a blind person down the wrong path is cursed. Isn't that something? I read that twice. There are provisions written into God's law in the Old Testament to protect the blind because that's how common it was. There's three passages referencing the blind and God's love, compassion, and protection over that particularly. But I want to say this morning that I'm going to use this passage, I'm going to be upfront with you, that I'm going to parallel physical blindness with spiritual blindness. And I want to tell you that I can do that because the Bible actually references spiritual blindness all over the place. How many of you have read the the different passages that talk about being spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness can happen to you and I. It can happen. There are times in our Christian life where we can become blind if we're not walking with the Lord in a way or addressing the issues that he's bringing up, or we can become blind to what the Lord wants to do in our life. We really can. And we just walk, we just sort of survive. We just exist. Friends, you're not called to survive. You're not called to just exist. You and I are called to thrive in Jesus Christ. He paid a heavy price on the cross so that we could have the greatest life that we could ever experience, this adventure. And it is all about his glory. And that is what brings even even excitement or enjoyment or fulfillment to our life, is when we bring God glory because he's the one that made us. But where we're not doing that, where we're not being fulfilled, it is related to our relationship with God. It's related to that entirely. And I want to parallel spiritual blindness as we break down this passage. But before I do that, let me just throw out some references to spiritual blindness in the Bible. And the first one is this. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah accuses the prophets of his day of spiritual blindness in leading people astray. Isaiah, very forthright, says to those that are speaking on behalf of God or other gods, he says, you are spiritually blind because the things that you're saying are leading people astray. God didn't take too kindly to that, neither did the prophet Isaiah, so he called them blind. Jesus actually refers to the religious leaders of his day when he came as blind guides who lead the blind. He actually says that at least 5 times. You are blind guides that lead the blind. And it even quotes from Isaiah saying, you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not hear. He references spiritual blindness. I'm just trying to bring this up as a reality that the scriptures discusses. Jesus does that many times. Jesus also refers to those who do not believe. He refers to those who do not believe in him and have unbelief and don't believe what he said as those who are blind because they walk in darkness and they persist in darkness. So the Bible talks about walking in light and walking in darkness all over the place. And so whenever one is walking in darkness, Jesus said to those who did not believe him that they persisted in walking in darkness. Of course he can say that because he created us. He made us to walk with him in the full light of who he is and what he's done and who he created us to be. And when we don't do that, we are walking in blindness because we're not believing him. We're not believing his word and what he said. The Apostle Peter... this one's actually very interesting. You'll find the Apostle Peter spoke of Christians who are not growing. Now, I had to read this one real carefully, but Peter actually gives this whole sort of dissertation on what a Christian's life is like when they're growing. They add this to their faith, they add this to their faith, they add this to... This is what it is to grow as a Christian. And he said, this is Peter who spoke of Christians who are not growing as blind, and they've forgotten what they've received in Jesus Christ. In other words, those who are not progressively growing that are Christians, this is Peter's words. He says they're blind. Friends, I don't want to be blind. I don't know about you. But if that's true of me, I'm like, God, open my eyes, right? Open my eyes. I mean, that's a serious thing. I don't want to go another year if there's blindness in my life. Peter addresses Christians here. The Apostle John said about Christians who do not believe, again, there's that unbelief issue. He said they walk in darkness. Or they are blind. He also said of Christians who do not love their brother. He said, if you do not love your brother, if you do not have love in your heart, you walk in darkness, which simply means you're blind. So when there's a lack of love, which really is a lack of following Jesus because he is love, and when we're not walking in him and when we're just sort of doing our own thing and when we're not walking in the love of God, then we're blind because there's a lot that we're missing. We're missing what we were created for, which was loving God and loving people. Of course we're blind. Of course we're walking in darkness because we were made to love people. And when we're not loving people, we're walking in darkness and we're blind to something. And we're missing out on the things that God wants us to be a part of. And we don't want that. None of us want that, but we have to address this. The last one, which is probably more well known, is when Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea. Rebuked is a very strong word, and that's the word that's used. Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea. He said, you are lukewarm. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be about my business. He said, you're lukewarm. And he rebuked them because they thought that they were rich and they had need of nothing. You see this in Revelation chapter 3, where through the Apostle John, Jesus gives the Apostle John words to speak to the church. And he says, tell them this. That they think that they need nothing, they think that they're rich, they think that they're doing well. And this is what Jesus says, and I want to pay attention to that because he's speaking to the church. He says, listen, you are blind and you do not know your real condition. Man, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there at all. And we can all say amen to that. How about a bam? Come on, somebody. All right, good. Just to kind of cheer it up a little bit. I didn't have it, but you know what I was doing, see? Bringing you along with me. So I just want to look at some things real quickly as I just have not very many minutes left, but I want to look at this passage. I want to break it down just a little bit. The passage that I brought up with Bartimaeus is really about the love and the mercy and the power of Jesus for all people. Isn't that true? That's the crux of the message there. And so as I parallel the physical blindness in Bartimaeus, spiritual blindness that we can, as people, sometimes experience, I want to be very clear that I love the love, the power, the mercy of Jesus, but I'm interested in this guy Bartimaeus. I don't know about you, but I'm interested in the way that he responded to Jesus. I'm actually inspired by the way that he came to him. There's something that I want to learn in this man in the way that he responded. And I just want to break down maybe a few things that might help us as we come to Jesus and offer him what that thing is in our life, what we want him to do. I want to look at the response that Bartimaeus had towards Jesus. And the first thing that we see in Bartimaeus is that he was aware of his condition. He was well aware that he was blind. He was well aware as a blind man of his limitations. All of his life was spent accommodating. He spent his energy accommodating his limitations based on him being blind. He was well aware that he was a blind man. He knew his condition, all right? We see that in him very, very clearly. And I guess the question that I have in the parallel here is, do we know our condition? I ask people all the time, I ask them this question, how are you doing? Fine, good, 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 really good, 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 I think. Okay. And here's the next question that I ask, because I've learned that question doesn't cut right down to what I'm asking. How are you doing with the Lord? You know, I get an entirely different answer when I ask that question. It's a different answer. Well, this is what happened. Well, I go, so to me, how you're doing with the Lord is how you're doing. Is that true? I mean, we're all going to die, and then it's just us and Jesus, and we have this life to live for him. And how we're doing with him is how we're doing. That's the Bible. And so how are you doing with the Lord is the question that I've learned to ask, particularly as a pastor, because people tell me good, 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 and then a difficult, something traumatic or difficult will happen, and it's like so-and-so or whoever it is, I'll never see them again, or something terrible happened that had just been sort of under the current for so long, and we sort of all of a sudden found out. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody should know all your business, or necessarily even your pastor should know everything about your business, but there should be people in your life that you have an honest relationship with where it's not just you and God, but you have an honest relationship with somebody where you can evaluate yourself honestly and be aware of where you're at. Not for condemnation, but for the sake of where you want to go. This isn't where I want to stay. I want to move on. And to do that, I need to be aware of my condition. Okay. Is there any area in our life where we're spiritually blind? Seriously, is there any area? Because if we asked Jesus where we were at, he would have a different answer maybe than we would. And that's what I want to reconcile this morning, particularly as we walk into a new year. Okay. This is very important. So he was aware of his condition. And if you're not sure what God is saying to you about where you're at, you should ask your spouse if you're married. They probably have a really good list going right now. And www.whatswrongwithfillinyourname.com, they will, I'm sure, fill in the place of the Holy Spirit where you're not hearing his voice. They'll do a good job. I bet you there'll be something there for you. So becoming aware of our condition. And the second thing, I got time. So when Bridget and I do, my wife and I do premarital counseling, sometimes even post-marriage counseling, I think what we do is just sort of listen and then say comments along the way. Just think biblical comments is really all we do. But one of the things I think is really funny, and I say this, I say, you know, when you're engaged, love is blind. But then when you're married, love gets healed. Right? Just let that settle for a second. And you see all the thing that you didn't see before. I didn't, you know, they'll corner the pastor. I think I married the wrong person. They just get you up against I think I married the wrong person. I did not know that this was a different species than I thought I was marrying. And I just say, no, what happened was love was blind, but then it got healed really quick. Bam. And now Jesus thinks it's extremely important that you die to yourself and learn to serve her or him, because that's Christianity, and you're going to learn it best in your family. Is that true? Those that know you the best should respect you the most by the way that you're serving and loving them. That's where true Christianity is, in my opinion. We can dress up for church, but it's if I preach up here and my wife knows the discrepancies of my life and heart, she's going to pin me after this message, you know? So that's why I'm talking about humility. That's why I'm talking about being honest. That's why I'm talking about there's more, you know, because that's clearly true for us, or me. Second thing is Bartimaeus was aware of Jesus' ability to help him in his condition. Now, this is obvious, but I just think it's so powerful. He had heard of Jesus setting people free. He had heard of the power of God. He had heard of Jesus even healing blindness. And isn't it interesting that as he's sitting outside the city, he gets a hint. He's blind. He can't see the procession. He gets a hint that Jesus, the one that heals, is walking by him. And he, just the hope that comes in him, I can get healed right now, and it just causes him to shout. And that leads me to my third point, is that he was unashamed to ask Jesus for help. Friends, if there's shame on us that's, what I would say, protecting us from change, if there's shame because of an issue or an area of our life that is protecting us from change, I just want to say, can I just prophetically say to you this morning, shame off you. Shame off you. That should preach. Come on. Shame off you. Right? Shame on you. No, man. Shame off you. Shame does not help you. Now, you've done some things you shouldn't have done, and you might have some things in your heart that shouldn't be there. But listen, we are following a God who has access to the heart, and he knows what he's doing, and he wants us to come to him and be honest about where we are, because, friends, he wants to transform us to being a new people who has life and hope and love filled in on the inside of us. But we have got to be unashamed. I love Proverbs, the first four chapters. Solomon talks about wisdom, and he actually says this. He says, if you want wisdom, first you need to know that it's more precious than silver and gold. Second, you need to stand on the street corner and cry out for wisdom, that it's more important that you cry out, and you're unashamed to go after what you know you need. And he's saying, if you know you need this, then go after it. Be unashamed. Doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what God thinks. God sees everything. The one thing I want for the church, if there's anything, not just our church, but every church, the one thing I want is that this is a safe place where we can be honest, because we know this is where we meet with Jesus, the change agent, so that we can become who he made us to be. This should be a house of honesty where people are unashamed to come, and here's where I'm at, but I know I'm going somewhere. This should be that place. You know, and I just feel like we hold back. You know, we come into the church and we just kind of sit and we kind of chill out and we hang out, and years will go by, friends, where people don't change. And there's this shame, this cloak of shame that sits on people. And I despise that. Not people, I despise the fact that we feel in religious settings that we can't be honest because we don't realize how much God wants to do inside of us and grow us to the people that he created us to be. There's more, there is more, there is more than where we are right now. And to sit back and not acknowledge that and not even know what those areas are. Friends, I want to challenge us on. Come on, there is more right now. You know, Jesus says, what do you want me to do? We need to know what we would put in front of him and ask him. What do you want me to do for you? Not your friend, not your neighbor, not your spouse. Don't put it on anybody else. Not your circumstance. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus Christ looks us in the face and asks us that question, like he did a blind man on the side of the road. And that blind man knew exactly what he wanted. I want to see. Do we know exactly what we want? He was ashamed. Listen how it says that even the disciples or people that tried to shut him up. They tried to make him quiet. They, you know, hey, that's Jesus. You should just be quiet. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. He's walking by. Let him go. Just be quiet. And you know what he did? He cried out all the more. You know, other people's perspective should not quiet us down. What we need is in him. And I want to embolden, by the Holy Spirit, I just want him to embolden us to go after him more than anything else. More than anything else. What in the world would we want more than Jesus Christ? What is greater than his presence and his love? What is greater than walking with him in true relationship and seeing the world change because he lives in us and we're aware of that? And as we go around loving people and sharing the gospel and praying and loving and just spending our time doing what Jesus did, seeing the world change, what is greater than that? What's greater than that? Nothing's greater than that. Bam. Man, I want a refresher course. Okay, so I get in the seat too. Come on, give me some of that. You know, I'm speaking out of my own heart is what I'm doing, which is typically what I do anyhow. But shame off you. That's all I'm trying to say. Unashamed to ask Jesus for help. Okay, if you have a hard time asking for help, if you're that person, I just want to say this morning, he can even help you with you not wanting help. He can do that. Some of us, sometimes we have a hard time receiving. We have a hard time asking for help. We have a hard time acknowledging where we're at. Jesus can even help us with that because he's that good and he knows that about us. But we've got to give him permission. Here's what I'm trying to say. Do not wait on the side of the road and say nothing. Do not wait in the pew. Do not wait on the side of the road and as you know, Jesus is present and say nothing about where you are. Don't do that to yourself. There is more. But you've got to be unashamed. We've got to be unashamed to ask him for help. And if we have a hard time with that, I mean, some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Some of us in this room, you've been walking with the Lord a lot longer than I have. But there are times, friends, that just because we've known the Lord for 30 years doesn't mean that we're 30 years mature. You can get lulled to sleep and become blind spiritually to what God has for you and how he has called you to bring him glory. You can be blind. We can be blind. It's happened to me, and it may have happened to you. And I'm calling us out of blindness this morning because he's good, and he wants to take us out of that place. So amen, hallelujah. Last point. He abandoned himself to Jesus' response. Now, I've read sort of some of the commentaries. The Bible says that Bartimaeus, when he was called, the disciples said, hey, cheer up, get on your feet, come to him, he's called you. It says he threw his cloak to the side. Friends, he's blind. He probably isn't going to find that again. Do you understand? Unless somebody helps him. A cloak wasn't just like a fashion coat. A cloak was his protection from the weather, whether it be the sun or the rain. It was also what he slept on. He's blind. He threw it to the side. Come on, is that normal practice, son? You're just going to have to sit down right there. That's my boy, by the way. And so that's my boy going crazy in the front. I own that. Not my fault. Promise. But he threw his cloak. He abandoned that which was attached to his blindness. His need to, I mean, this is what he needed. He didn't have a home. He begged for money. We don't know that he had a home. We don't know that he had anything other than this. This was what he had, and he threw it to the side because he abandoned himself to the results that Jesus brings. Come on. Sometimes we just need to abandon ourselves to what Jesus does. There's no going back. Abandon ourselves to the response of Jesus with full expectation that not only is he able, but he wants to. He wants to change and transform us more than we want to be changed and transformed. Is that true? That's the goodness of the God that we follow. So anything that we struggle with or anything that we're up against or anything that we have done cannot hold us back unless we don't give him permission to transform it. So it's about us having him saying, God, I want to give you all of me, and just every day continuing that path called sanctification theologically. Just continue down that road. And recently, one of my goals actually did fulfill, which is awesome. Don't clap, but just awesome. Anyways, I have lost weight, and many of you wonderful people have come up to me and said, have you lost weight? And of course, I say something really smart, Alec, and I shouldn't. I always go, why? Are you saying that I was huge? Or is that what, am I? I shouldn't say that, but I'm just trying to have some fun because I don't know. Anyways, I shouldn't do that. I apologize. But I need change. I need growth. But having done that, if any of you have ever lost a pound in your life or a couple, you know that when you stand in front of your wardrobe, I have this large closet, Bridget and I do, and I have this large wardrobe of clothes. You know, lots of those things, I could wear them, but they're massive on me, right? I'm two sizes smaller than I was. And so, but what's that thing in you that doesn't want to get rid of those clothes? Well, you know, I paid for those clothes. You know, I like those clothes. Those clothes look good on me, even though I'm not wearing them anymore and I don't fit them anymore. I'm still keeping them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I can understand if I grew this way and then I can grow back. I get that philosophy. But I've grown this way and I'm still keeping clothes that are two sizes too big. And you kind of piece by piece, you get rid of one and the other and that kind of thing. And I remember standing in front of there one day, and I'm just thinking to myself, like, why am I not getting rid of all my clothes? And it's that there's that little voice in you that's like, what if you go back? Right? Friends, in Jesus, let's just say it like this. There's no going back. Do you want to go backwards? No. I think there's something prophetic in that. There is no going back. Come on, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. No turning back. You understand? You've got to, and so I, by the way, just a testimony, I did get rid of all my those clothes. I did, except for the slacks, which I found out, because I don't wear slacks very often, as you can tell. Except for the slacks, which I wore on Christmas Eve service, and I felt like, you know, it's awesome. I could have flown, you know, but and then you realize, like, oh, I don't wear slacks very often, and I could, I hope nobody notices. Of course people notice, you know, it's awesome. And so, but anyways, besides that I was not aware of and became fully aware of, I got rid of them. Because there's no going back for me. I don't want to go back, you understand? There was something about, I gained 40 pounds and then I had to lose it, and now I want to progress physically, but spiritually I'm more concerned with just moving forward in the Lord, right? Moving forward in the Lord. I even remember my ring doesn't fit anymore, so I went to the jeweler, and he said, I said, hey, sir, what does it cost to get my ring resized? And he of course, beat around the bush. He didn't want to do it. He just couldn't say it like that. He didn't want to do it. And I finally just said, well, sir, I just want to know, can you do this, and how much does it cost? He said, well, we probably shouldn't do it. And he goes, this is what the council, there's a word in here, okay, so just... He says, who knows, you might go back. And I just said, sir, I'm never going back, but one thing is true, I'm not going back to this store, that's for sure. Amen. I will keep this big ring as a momentum, as a monument of the fact that I'm not coming back to your store. I forgive you because I'm a Christian. Okay, wasn't really like that, but even if other people tell you that there's a possibility of going back, you need to say over your own life, I'm not going back. Over your own, you are your best pastor. You should have pastors, you should have people that speak into your life, but only you go to bed with you on your mind. And you can't wait for somebody else to come along into your life and say, you ought to do this. It should be the cry of your own heart, because that is what you want. And Jesus looks us in the face and says, what do you want? What is that thing that we want him to do? Surely there is something, and surely he looks at us and says yes and amen. Where you go, I go.